And let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we're going to go to verse 11. The sharing I wanted to do with you today. What is your attitude concerning God's word and the things of God? I want you to think about that as we go through this topic. What is your attitude? And not what somebody else's attitude is. I think we always think in terms of, well, this guy and that guy. Let's think about us. It says here in Psalm 119:11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You know, when we hide this word in our heart, you know, we do it so that we can walk with our Father, so that we don't sin against Him or against others, so that we do His word. I mean, that's got to be one of the great motivations of doing and reading and believing and seeking God, is to do it, is to do it. In one of the famous verses I use for our church is Psalm 119, verse 105. It's sort of the theme verse for our church. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." When you pick up the Bible, is that what you're looking? Is that your attitude towards it? You know, that this is a light unto my feet, you know? And it's a light unto my path. It gives me everything that I'm going to need. If I search it, if I look at it, if I, you know, put my head and my heart into it, God is going to show you what to think, what to believe, what to do. And he'll even guide you as far as what to read when you start to read it. But you've got to have this kind of attitude. If you come to this like, oh, you know, I just want a couple of moments of peace, you know, I just want to sit and read the Bible, and then you read a chapter and you don't remember what you just read. I mean, that happens to me quite often. You know, it happens to me with a lot of things. And I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But when I really do sit down and pray and ask God to show me something, ask God to help me to learn something, to see something, when I ask Him, I tell you what, it gets to be really kind of crystal clear sometimes. I walk away thrilled, you know, with what I've just seen, what I've just learned. Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15. This is not just a book like any other book. And I am sorry to say to you all that most Christians have no clue what's in it. Most Christians have never read it. And I say most, I'm talking about the greater amount of Christian denominations that are out there. They have no clue who God is. They have no clue who really Jesus is. They have no clue what the promises of God are. They have no clue as to what God has promised us in our Lord's return and the kingdom to come. They just don't get it because they don't know. And the reason that they don't know is because they don't believe that the Bible has got really much in it for them. You know, we learned this, some of us learned this a long time ago. We take it for granted now. But the real truth that most people are in bondage and in the great spiritual darkness that they're in is because they don't know nor believe God and His Word. They do believe the world. They believe the lies. They believe a lot of things, but it isn't the truth. And this is not something new. Even when God's people get the truth, all right, just like Israel. I mean, Israel has, you read the beginning parts of the scripture. You got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? And you got them, they go into bondage. Why did they go into bondage? Because they turned away from God. They were worshiping gold calves, you know, rocks. I mean, it's unbelievable. Remember when Jacob went to Laban's house, you know, to work for him? That was family, right? So he went to his uncle's house, Laban. Laban had other gods. In fact, one of his daughters stole one of his gods and sat on it. I mean, that's great. If you're a god, you can get sat on. So, and yet, Laban prayed to that thing. And most people don't know the truth of God's word, plain and simple. And like I said, it's if you did nothing but tell somebody, you know, the truth is in here, all you got to do is start reading it. And if you need a little help, I'll help you. You know, like the eunuch, remember him? When Philip was, God sent, God, here's a guy, he's in a chariot, right? Or some kind of caravan. He's rich enough to read the book of Isaiah, have his own copy. He's reading it. He doesn't know what the heck's going on. So you know what God does when somebody asks, somebody really wants to know? God transported, you know, like beam me up, Scotty, Philip, from one location to the other. He went running, and then he transported him and got there. And the man just happened to be reading Isaiah 53. And Philip says, you know what, do you know what you're reading? He says, no. How can I know unless somebody teaches me? Those of you that are listening to me know more than most. And I'm talking about most. Your resources are tremendous. Your abilities are tremendous. I don't know what you believe of yourself, but I know this to be true. And it's high time that, you know, we open the scriptures and continue to ask God, just like when we first were so hungry to learn and so hungry to know, and pursue it with that kind of heart and with that kind of excitement and diligence, with those kinds of questions. And then pray that we have the opportunity to do it with somebody else. You know, that you can open the scripture over the kitchen table and share with them the truth. I mean, I pray every time I talk to my granddaughter, I pray for a verse that will electrify her. And we talk about it for a couple of minutes. Every time. You know, I'm always leading everybody that's in my life towards God. Either through thanksgiving and praise, or through his word, or talking about it. I don't have much else to talk about in life. I don't follow nothing else. I don't do much in sports. I listen to too much of the news. But I tell you what, I don't, nothing else in life much interests me. So Israel lost the word. They lost it. They started worshiping other gods. They're out to lunch, and God sends them the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah goes into the house of God. He goes into God's house, and it's broken down, filthy, rubble. This is the temple. This is how bad things have gotten in Israel. And he goes through the rubble, it says here. And chapter 15, verse 16, it says, "And thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. He found the scriptures in the rubble, and it was great joy. You know, he ate them. I mean, you know, spiritual food has to nourish your spiritual life. And the Word of God is spiritual food. And if you're starving to death spiritually, or weak, or inept on a spiritual level, it's because you ain't putting the Word in there. You know, as much as you should. Go to Isaiah 45. Another beautiful verse of scripture. See, Jeremiah's attitude was, I can't get enough of this. And once he found it, and like I said, he was one of the only people in the nation of where he was at the time that even cared. And there's an awful lot of Bibles on an awful lot of shelves that haven't been dusted off in years. It's really kind of the same thing. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, I am El. You know, I don't really like the generic term God. I say it all the time. I mean, I'm as guilty as anybody else. But everybody's got a God. A G-O-D. Now, we capitalize ours, but that's still not good enough in my mind. If you read the scriptures, you ought to know the difference. I mean, God's name, his proper name is Yahweh. In this particular verse, I am El. I am the Almighty, the Mighty One. And there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Everything that God has said in righteousness, and it's not coming back. It is not going to return. It's not going to bounce off. It's going to do exactly what it's designed to do. Whatever promise he has made, whatever judgment he has made, it's coming to pass. Every single word of this word. And got another beautiful verse here in Psalm 138. 138. In verse 1 it says, I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods, little g, will I sing praises unto thee. I will worship towards thy holy temple, and I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God is the one who has magnified this word, above all his name. Now, that is bigger than I'm able to comprehend. I want you to, sometime today, just sit and think about this verse, meditate upon it, and ask the Lord to show you what it means, and a little bit bigger than you've ever seen before. He has magnified his word above who he is, what his titles are. his own name. The importance that God places upon these words and his word is beyond my comprehension. They are, and he says it time and time again, they're coming to pass. There's not one going to drop to the ground. He says it in so many different ways, so many different flavors, so that you and I don't miss it. I want you to take a look at the attitude of God's people here in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Here are people who have been out. And I think people who have been out of fellowship for a long time and they come back, or people who catch the word at the beginning of their life or the middle of their life or late in their life. As soon as you come back to God, whether it's for the first time or, you know, because you rebounded. Some people don't bounce after a little while. They don't rebound. They don't, no more bounce. You know? So, but these people, they've been in captivity for 70 years. 70 years. They have, think about this, a lifetime for me. I'm 68. My entire lifetime, they have been in captivity. And God is getting them out. He's taken them out of captivity. Now, he has inspired the king of Persia to pay for the rebuilding of the Jerusalem, the wall, the temple, the whole thing. God has inspired the king of Persia to pay for the job. And he has sent his servants and let the people go so that they could do the job. Now this king dies, but his word is honored through the next kings. You know, people try to get in the way. Now they're finished. Now they've finally finished the job. They're coming together to celebrate, to have what they've always missed for 70 years. And it says in chapter 8, verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake to Ezra and the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord hath commanded to Israel. Bring out the book. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and of women, and that all could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Talk about a long fellowship, huh? And you know what? They all stood there and they all listened and they rejoiced and they were glad and nobody was, because this hasn't been done for a lifetime. This has been lost for a lifetime. I've been in bondage because we rejected this a lifetime ago. And some of them never lived long enough to see it. Don't think that this kind of thing can't happen again. The you know, the cycles that believers go through, that churches go through, that countries go through. There's nothing new under the sun. You just take care of you. It's the only one you got to take care of, what's between your ears. And he read this in verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and besides him stood this guy and the other guy and all the rest of them on his right hand, and on his left hand stood these other folks. In verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. You know, when there's a great deal of respect for God and His Word, that's why in our church I was always taught that when the minister walks in that's going to teach, you stand up. It's just a sign of reverence, not just so much for the guy or the girl, but for the word that's going to be spoken. I mean, that's when your attitude, what is your attitude? See, when your attitude is right, then all of your actions and all of your, you know, like when I hear the national anthem sung beautifully, it thrills me. Because it means something to me. This means more. God's word means more. There'll be a day when the United States won't be around, just like every other place on earth. But God will. And he opened the book, verse 5, in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, the Almighty. And all the people answered, Amen and Amen. They answered affirmatively, so shall it be. And with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and these other guys and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. They caused them to understand it. It wasn't just read. They wanted them to understand the aspects of it. They were teaching them. So they read, verse 8, they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tishra, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. When they heard God's word, it pricked their hearts. They hadn't been doing this. They hadn't even known it for the last 70 years at least, and probably before that, because, you know what, I just give them 70 years because they've been in bondage. But they were so far out to lunch, that's the reason they went into bondage. In fact, it's going to tell you at the end of this record that I'm going to read that they haven't made booths and lived in them like they were told, because they were told to remember their days coming out of Egypt and that they were in the wilderness and God wanted them to remember. So during one of these feasts, God would have them make booths that they would put on the roofs of their house, so they would be camping out for a week every year. Just to remember, you were in the wilderness, and I supplied your food, and I took care of you. When I lived in Brooklyn, I lived in a Jewish neighborhood, and everybody had in the backyard, because the roofs weren't flat, everybody had in the backyard their little tents, you know, booths made out of sticks and cloth and everything. They cheated, though. They put their TVs in there, and, you know, this wasn't... It wasn't really a TV and a radio kind of thing to do. It was a matter of remembering what God had done for you. That's what's important. And God always had his people. He wants us to remember. This is not to be lightly moved over in your mind and in your heart. He wants us to remember, to go back in our hearts and feel. You know, you were Gentiles. You were dead in trespasses and sins, without hope and without God in the world. You remember what that felt like? Maybe you ought to go back, like Ephesians says, and remember. And be as grateful as you were back then as you should be today. Don't let it get old. Don't let your attitude go cold towards the things that God has done. And verse 8, and they read in the book of the law, distinctly gave the sense of it, and caused them to understand the reading. Then Nehemiah, I read this verse. All right, verse 10. And he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them of whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be sorrow. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. You take up the scriptures. You read them. Yeah, maybe you've missed it. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to... But you know what? God has showed you something. Joy. Rejoice. Because he opens your eyes to see. The joy of the Lord is the strength of the believer. You know, I repent for my sins. We all should. But rejoice that God Almighty is merciful, so merciful to show you his word, to open up your eyes so that you can see, that you're not self-deceived and think you're bigger and better than anything or anybody else. As so many people are. The joy of the Lord's your strength. And he tells them to go out and rejoice. And he stilled the people, verse 11. And all the people saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy. Nevertheless, neither be grieved. For all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make myrrh party. Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. See, that's when you understand, this is joy. And on the second day, they were gathered together, the chiefs and the fathers of all the people, and the priests and the Levites and Ezra and scribes, even to understand the words of the law. And they they found written in the law which the Lord hath commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mounts, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made them booths, every one upon his roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of their house, and in the streets of the water gate, and the streets of the gate of Ephraim, and all the congregation of them that were come together out of captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, unto that day had they not, the children of Israel, done so. They haven't been doing the word for hundreds of years. And there was a very great gladness. Also, day by day, for the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according to unto all the manner. It says that they read the scriptures for one quarter of the day, and then they praised God and repented another quarter of the day. And it doesn't tell us what they did for the other half of the day. But I'll tell you what, you still got to do your laundry and stuff. This they did for 7 days. 7 days. They hadn't done this since the days of Joshua. Talk about the attitude towards God's word slipping away. And yet these people, they did this with joy. Almighty God has given us his word. He's taught us what to do. They understood what they were doing, and they had joy in doing it. And unless your attitude towards this word is kind of like that, it goes the other which way, because in Jeremiah, go back there, Jeremiah chapter 6. See, if you start to look at the things of God with the senses and allow the senses, your senses mind to dominate, well, you know, I got a Bible. I can read it anytime, but I'm just not going to read it right now. I'll read it later. You know, I mean, you know. Instead of, I got the word of the Lord, and I can go to this thing and sink my heart and head into it and ask God to show me great and wonderful things. In Jeremiah 6, in verse 10, it says, to whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ears ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. You know, God speaks his word to every single individual. You know, you've experienced this in your own life if you're really honest. God has spoken his word into your soul and into your life, and there was a day that you had no delight in it, and that you were too hard-hearted to hear it. That might have been last week. I'm not talking about ancient history. Okay? What's your attitude towards God's word? Because God is always directing, speaking. I am always, you know, when I raised my children when they were home, I was always engaged with them. Mary was always engaged with them. They didn't spend hours and hours and hours and hours unsupervised and, you know, without our input. You know, the kids might have wanted that, but we didn't, you know, we gave them our input all the time. What are you doing? What's going on? You know? It's called raising children. You know, not having the TV do it. But if my heart is hard, I don't feel like it today. You know, I'm the one that's going to miss. I'm the one that's not going to get the blessing. I'm the one that's slipping here. I'm the one with the bad attitude. And there's no joy. You know, it gets ripped away. And if you let the devil do this long enough, guess what? It goes away. Goes away. You know, and go back to Nehemiah for a second, chapter 9. I should have had you keep your finger there for me. But it's a good exercise to find Nehemiah. Chapter 9. That's what happens to the people of Israel. In the 9th chapter, there's a tremendous history of the children of Israel and a prayer. I'm just going to read a small portion here. In Nehemiah 9, verse 16, this is talking about the children of Israel. But they and their fathers dwelt proudly and hardened their necks and hardened and hearken not to the commandments, talking about God's word, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of the wonders of what thou didst among them. But they hardened their neck, and in their rebellion they appointed captains to return to the bondage, return to their bondage. But thou, a God ready to pardon. You are a God that's ready to pardon and gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and you forsook them not. When the people, well, the next verse. Verse 18, yea, and when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocation, angered God Almighty tremendously. He had great mercy on them. He still allowed their children to go into the promise. But how quickly, this is what I'm saying, they hardened their heart, they hardened their neck, and I want, this all happened in 30 days. We're not talking about periods of magnitude of years. We're talking about people can go from walking out of Egypt with the pillar of cloud above them, the pillar of fire by night. All their bones are healed when they walk out. There's not a feeble knee among them, it says in Psalms. They've all seen the miracles and the judgments on Egypt. They've seen Almighty God do his thing. And yet in 30 days, they're making a golden calf and saying, this is our God? You want to tell me that people can't get thick? I call it thick. God's word calls it stiff-necked. You think you can't be as thick as a rock or a chunk of wood? People can get thick so quick. They change their attitude so quick. They change their attitude with their loved ones so quick. You go from, you're my brother and I love you to, you know, can't say nothing. You know what I'm talking about. Your attitude determines everything. Your meekness, your attitude towards your Father in heaven, your attitude towards your brothers and sisters, your attitude as far as doing his word. I mean, do you joy and rejoice to have the moment to read the scriptures? Can you look forward to this like you look forward to your most favorite thing? Or is your neck getting stiff? Gotta ask yourself. So Denise does the flex the neck thing. It's good. Oh, that was a good one. See, God is the one who's delivered us. Look at Luke 8 for a second. There's so much to this, but I want... Oh, you know what? Go to Luke 4. Go there first. Luke 4. After Jesus Christ came out of the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil 40 days, excuse me. It says in verse 14, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, and being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he hath been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So he went back home. He's doing great everywhere else he goes, right? He goes back to his hometown. And there's a certain time where you get to read the scripture, as the custom was. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. You know, he knew the Bible. He read it. He found the place. And remember, there's no chapters. There's no verses. There's no markings that tell you. It's just one word after another in the scrolls. I mean, it's like, you know, a computer printout. You can't figure out which, there's no paragraphs. He found the place that was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Hey, you know, here it is. If you stop just the verse before this, you know, the words before this at the period, the gracious words that precede that, of, you would think that this was a marvelous thing. Everybody's getting so blessed. But then they say, isn't this Joseph's son? You know, Joseph. Yeah. And he said unto them, because they said that, he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do thou also in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. They rejected him. Who is this guy? Isn't this Joseph's son? And just to go along with their attitude towards Jesus, look at Matthew 3. Keep your finger here if you want. And we're going to Matthew 13 for a second. Their attitude towards Jesus Christ and his the word that he spoke, it's one of the reasons Jesus talked to them in parables, because they so disbelieved and disrespected, and their attitude was so poor against him and against God and against the word that he had spoken. In fact, they were calling him a devil. And therefore, he started talking to them in parables so that they could hear but not understand. And that was God's judgment partially upon them. And the people who believed on him, he explained the parables to. But for the most, you can't hear this. In Matthew 13, in verse 55, we're going to start reading. Again, this is their attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Jose and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are not they all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? For they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He was in his own hometown. And they said, I know this dude. I know mom and I know his brothers and sisters. And they were offended at him. You know why they were offended? Because he was an illegitimate child. He was a bastard child. Mary was pregnant before Joseph and she came together, and all the neighbors knew it. They didn't believe that she had the seed placed in her by the Holy Spirit, that this was God's son. And back then, that was, great disgrace and punishable by really stoning. That's why it was so remarkable when God sent the angel to Joseph and said, take unto you Mary to be your wife. Because that which is conceived in her is of God Almighty, the Holy Ghost. You know, they never forget. The neighbors never forgot it. Later on, it says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees got together and said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I mean, in the scriptures, it says that the Christ is supposed to come out of Bethlehem. They knew that, but they didn't even ask, where were you born? They just assumed he was born in Nazareth. He lived there. He moved there. It's not where he was from. Not where he was born. But they didn't really want to know anyhow. And right after he does this, go back. I mean, they really dislike this man, Jesus. They are offended at the very thought that he would even talk like this. Go back to Luke 4. So he says unto them, you know what? A prophet, any prophet, is not without honor. They are honored everywhere except in their own home. And among their own family. You know, and that's really quite something. And the more you take for granted each other, you know, like husbands and wives take each other for granted, children take their parents for granted. I mean, everybody takes, the closer you are with somebody and the more intimate you know them, the more you take them for granted. You ever notice that? That's quite a sin. And the less respect, the less, you know, until they're gone. You know, and it's a common thing, right? You don't know what you got until it's gone. Verse 25, it says, but I tell you the truth, and these are two records that I wish maybe you will do here, but I think you remember them. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of the widows of Israel was Elijah sent, but unto Zipporah of the city of Sodom, unto a woman that was a widow. That city was the center of devil worship. That was the Ahab and Jezebel's central worship city for their other gods. And it's like sending, you know, you'd send the Christian into the worst, the Church of Satan or something like that. And God hides them out with a widow in that neighborhood. It says, and many lepers, this is the second example, and many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was clean save Naaman, the Syrian. And that's a beautiful, I love that record, right? The healing of Naaman. But you know why both of these things are here? Well, the people knew exactly why he said what he said, and they were not happy. And all they in the synagogue When they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. You use these two examples to us? You know, I've taught these records very positively of what God's done for his man. But you know, both of those records were a great rebuke because the people of Israel did not believe that there was a God. You know, God sent, said Naaman was his servant, the Syrian, who fought against Israel. And this little girl says she was taken captive. And this little girl said, oh, that my Lord would know that there is a God in Israel and that be healed of his leprosy. So the king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel saying, I want you to heal my man of his leprosy. And the guy says, what am I, God? I can't do any of that. And then Elijah heard it and said to the king, hey, send them to me. Because he will know that there is a God in Israel, because you don't. You don't believe. We'll have this guy. He'll realize that there's a God in Israel. That's why the man was healed. It was to stick it in the face of Israel. And Jesus is sticking this record in these guys' faces. You think I'm just Joseph's kid? You got no respect for me? You got no respect for the works that I've done, for the word that's been taught in other cities, for all the miracles that have been seen, right? In other places, you got nothing to do with me. Well, just like God sent Elisha to heal Naaman, it was so that everybody, all of you people, all of Israel would realize that there is a God, because you don't. And the same thing for that other record. I don't want to take the time to explain. I don't know how long I've been teaching. But it was reproof, and they heard it, and they knew exactly what those records meant and the way Jesus meant. And they wanted to kill him right there. Talk about bad attitude, right? Their wrath was filled, verse 29, and they rose up to thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill, and were on their that was on the city wall was built, and that they might cast him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them, and he went his way, and he came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had the spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice, and saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, that thou art the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, rebuked the spirit, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thronged him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and the power he commanded the unclean spirits to come out, and his fame of him went out throughout all the place and the country round about him. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's mother had a fever, and he healed her. You know, the Lord's going to be from the first, the very beginning of his ministry, they wanted to kill him. He didn't fit in their mold. He didn't speak to them nicely, correctly. He accused them of being unbelievers, which they were. He accused them of being hypocrites, which they were. They hardened their necks, they hardened their hearts, and they rejected the Messiah. They did the same thing to the prophets. The people of Israel did the same thing to the... It happens today all the time. Nothing's different under the sun. What's your attitude? You know, that is the big question. What is your attitude towards God's word? I could take you to the place where Jesus Christ does the parable of the seed. And he says they all hear the word. They all heard the word of the gospel. They all heard the gospel of the kingdom. And to one that heard it, immediately was taken away, fell on the stony places. To another, it was the world choked the word, the pleasures and pressures of the word. To another, they got offended. You know, somebody, oh, you're a Christian? You're a Christian? It's like you're something weird and evil. Somebody said that to me not that long ago. Some weirdo said that. Oh, you're one of them? I looked at him and I said, you know what? I'm not so sure you've ever met one, but you've met one right now. And their head snapped back. They took offense and they let it go. But then there were those that heard the word. And it took root. And they had root. And they produced fruit. Some 100, 60, and 30. Or 30, 60, and 100. That's the whole point. Jesus Christ then said, take heed, therefore, how you hear. Because it's your attitude with how you hear this that means everything. Take heed, therefore, to how you hear. Well, this is, you know, this is just regular stuff, no big deal. These are just words of men. These are just old, holy guys that lived a long time ago. Or this is the word of God. You know, that's just Charlie. That's just Denise talking. That's just John talking. Or you just told them the scripture and, you know, you can only take... Yeah, he's got whatever. She's got whatever. Whatever the attitude is where spirituality, that's the limit of an individual's spirituality. Whatever your attitude is, right at this moment, you're either stony ground or you're fruitful. The word found good ground. Right now, this moment. It's a moment by moment thing. It's a day by day thing. It's not once in a lifetime thing. You get hard hearted one day, you can change it the next. But you better. Because otherwise it just gets harder. Whatever your attitude is concerning God, the things of God, the people of God, the things that he requires or desires, that is the limit of your spirituality. And for some people, it never really gets off the ground. You all know so much. You've all let so much of God's word into your heart. Into your lives. You have pursued him. It's the reason that you're sitting in this fellowship today. You know? Pursue him more. Keep your heart soft. Keep your attitude fresh. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Keep it joyful. Pursue your Father. Pursue His Word. That's what I wanted to share with you. So, oh, gee, well, thank you. Thank you.